Please turn to Mark 11, verses 15 to 18. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying in them, "Isn't that written? My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Last time we had saw in our studies that the temple had ceased to be about the Lord. It had become a house that was man-centered and not God-centered. The temple was no longer God's house. It had become a house devoted to the needs of men. And this angered Jesus Christ. It became a house devoted to the needs and the greeds of men. Christ says in the text that his house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. The temple was designed as a house of prayer. The needy could approach God in that place. The true believer, whether he was a Jew or a Gentile, could come to the temple and pray to the Lord, and God promised to hear their prayers. Now the only place a Gentile could approach God had become a marketplace. Imagine the noise that must have filled the court of the Gentiles with all of the animals, the sellers yelling at the buyers and the buyers haggling with the sellers. There's no way a person could have prayed or much less meditate on the things of God. The Jews had effectively closed the doors of the temple to the Gentiles, and this angered Jesus Christ. Christ goes on to say, "You've made it a den of thieves." The phrase "a den of thieves" can be interpreted two ways. Both meanings are in view here. First, a den of thieves could refer to a cave where robbers hid themselves away from those who were searching for them. Second, a den of thieves could refer to a place where robbers hid waiting for the unsuspected victims to pass by. Like robbers, the high priest and his followers had hidden themselves away in the temple, seeking to hide their wickedness under a cloak of holiness. Like thieves, these men were waiting for the foolish to enter the temple so that they could take their money. You see, while the sale of animals and other items used for worship seems harmful, seems harmless and even helpful, we need to remember that it was anything but innocent. A dove that cost, say, $1 on the street might cost $25 inside the temple. The people who came to worship were being charged grossly inflated prices. The money changers were just as guilty. They charged a 10 to 12% interest rate, an exchange rate, exchanging the money for the temple. They were also guilty of extortion. And on top of this, the high priest and his family were paid a percentage of the profits. On top of the fee, the sellers had to pay to gain permission to sell in the temple. It was a big money racket that preyed on the poor. The temple was nothing but a den of robbers. And we're faced with the same thing throughout Christianity today. A big money racket. We're also told that Jesus would not allow people to use the temple grounds as a shortcut. The Jewish oral law, the Mishnah, actually forbade the Jews from using the temple in this way. The Mishnah says a man may not enter the temple mount with his staff or his sandal or his wallet or with the dust upon his feet, nor may he make it a shortcut. It seems that the Jews had lost all respect for the holiness and the sanctity of the temple and treated it as grounds like it was any other place. The house of God was looked upon as a convenience to be used as a person saw fit. When Jesus saw the Father's house being treated this way, he took measures to make this right. What are we to take away from this? For years, preachers have used this passage to preach against buying and selling on church grounds. While I do not believe the church should make its money from bake sales, yard sales, car washes, that's not what this passage is talking about. Be that as it may, I am and always will be opposed to the church selling things to make money. We're not to prey on the public, nor should we expect lost people to help pay our bills. The people of God should pay their own bills. Let us keep in mind, however, that the church building is not the temple. The church building is not the temple. Let me emphasize that again. The church building is not the temple. The church building is the place where the temples meet. This passage is where the temples meet. The passage is talking about the condition of the heart that even allows things like this to take place. What was the condition of the hearts of the people, and what is the condition of the hearts of the people in today's church? That's the question. What is the condition of the people in the church today? What is the condition of their heart? What is the condition of your heart in relation to worshiping God? Is an empty worship. The reason the Jews were defiling their temple was due to the fact that they had ceased to reverence God in their hearts. Do you reverence God in your heart? They simply did not love him. They did not adore him. They did not respect him, nor did they carry his word in their hearts. And as a result, they traveled down a path that led them away from God and into self-indulgence. Is that not true of the Church of Jesus Christ today? And is that not true of you and I? We see the same old things around us today. Let's take a moment and consider a few questions that may come to our minds. Why are churches always looking for new forms of worship? Always. Why are churches embracing new fleshly styles of music? And let me just say, I'm a musician myself, and not all new music is bad. There was a day when Amazing Grace was new. There was a day when A Mighty Fortress Is Our God was new. The standard is not the age, but biblical accuracy. What is the content of the songs that we're singing and that we're playing? What is the content? Is the song all about you, or is the song all about God? Is it all about God and what he has done for you? Or is the majority of songs man-centered? They're man-centered and they're not God-centered. Why are churches abandoning biblical preaching to have a discussion? Why are churches abandoning doctrine in favor of self-help therapeutic talks? Why is that? Why is there such a therapeutic approach to the scripture? Self-help therapeutic talks. Why are so-called Christians allowing false prophets, and you fill in the blank, false prophets, false teachers, all throughout the land, all over the land, all throughout the world, all over the internet? Why is there so many false prophets and false teachers? Could it not be what the scripture says, that the Lord will give the people what they want to hear? They'll heap up teachers to themselves that'll tickle their ears. The people want it. They want false teachers because they want to worship God in an empty way. And false teachers will lead you into empty worship. Because once again, false teachers, false prophets are man-centered. They're not God-centered. If your worship is not God-centered, it will be an empty worship. Why do professing Christians refuse to pray? Why do you refuse to pray? Why do you refuse to read your Bible? Why will a church meal be well attended while a prayer meeting is nearly deserted? Most churches don't even have prayer meetings anymore because people won't come. But you put out the food and that people load on up, their belly on up to the tables. Give some free food, or even have everybody bring the food. They'll be there, but call for a prayer meeting, nearly deserted. Is that not empty worship? As I said in the last message, for hard words for the church, these are questions that must seriously be asked. We're not to ignore them and make believe like they do not exist. And if these questions bother you, I can tell you why they bother you, because you're guilty of it. That's why they bother you, why it bothers you. If you weren't guilty of it, they wouldn't bother you. I'm simply asking these questions. Why? Why do some people who claim to be saved seem to have such a hard time living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do people have the mindset that the church exists simply for their convenience? Ask yourself the question. Is that your attitude? Are you there to be served or to serve? Why do church members feel they can treat the church like they do? They give when they want, if they give at all. They come when they feel like it. They refuse to participate in the outreach ministries of the church. They sit back. They let others do all the work. Why? Because of empty worship. You ask the people in the text, your worship is empty. You're quote-unquote going to the house of God, but that worshiping God is the last thing on your mind. Empty worship. Empty worship. Let me ask this question. Why are Sunday evening and Wednesday evenings not as important as Sunday morning? You're like, Bill, what are you talking about? That's because most churches don't even have Sunday or Wednesday night services anymore. Never mind Sunday morning. That was a thing that the church used to do all the time. Sunday night service, Wednesday night service. Nobody wants to do it anymore. We got things to do, places to go. Why do people ignore Sunday school when it's the time to study the Word of God? Don't need that. Do away with that. So you realize there's all of these things, they're done away for a reason. Sunday night services, Bible studies, prayer meetings, Wednesday night services, Sunday schools for grown-ups, not Sunday school for kids to be entertained. The people don't want it. So the big industrial machine, the big Christian industrial machine, caters to the needs of the people, or I should say, not the needs, the greeds of the people. So we do away with all this stuff. You do away with preaching the Bible. You have moralistic, therapeutic, deistic sermons, as opposed to lifting up Jesus Christ in all of his glory and all of his beauty. You allow false prophets, false teachers, it doesn't matter. You refuse to pray, you refuse to read your Bible. You don't want to go to prayer meetings. You don't want to have prayer meetings. You don't want any service but one service a week, and make that short, make the service short. Come on. Is this biblical Christianity? If you open up your Bible and see this in the Bible, what I'm talking about. I mean, do you really think that's what your Bible teaches? The way you see the church today? And its apathy? How lethargic is it is? Does it not look like the false worship of the Old Testament over and over and over and over and over and over? The Lord told Ezekiel, come over here. I'm going to show you a little something going on in the temple. And there was a hole there. And the Lord had Ezekiel look through the hole in the temple to show all the wickedness that was going into there. If a family member sees a bunch of bad things going on in their family, they say something about it. They don't ignore it and make believe like it's not there. You do that if you don't love the people. But mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, when they see wickedness going on in their home, and if they love those around them, they say something about it. That's why I'm saying something about it. And it's not me saying something about it. It's Christ in the text saying something about it. But I love you all enough to say something about it and ask you, are these things true? All these things I'm mentioning, I have to ask myself these questions. I'm a Christian for over 30 years. I've seen all of this. And not having I only seen it, I've seen it in my own heart and been tempted by many of these things and have participated in many of these things. Is the church about Jesus Christ today, or is the church all about you? Let me step on some more toes. Why do church members believe they can come into the service whenever they feel like it, whenever they please? Why is that? When the service starts, you should be in your seat ready to worship. Why do church members believe that their business is more important than God's business? These are hard words. These are hard truths. But the point of them is that you would leave your empty worship and you would truly worship Jesus Christ and his Father. This is eternal life, that you would know the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You're to know the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're to live worshipful lives. Worship means worth. This is what you say God is worth. If you don't have no time for Bible study, for prayer, for the house of God, for the people of God, for giving to God, for serving God, for singing to Him, anything, do you really believe that that is worship? I mean, what kind of relationship would you think if you're a married person? What kind of relationship would you think you have with your spouse if you just ignore them all the time and just use them and just wanted to basically suck them dry? What kind of relationship would you have? And we have to seriously ask ourselves, is this not the condition of the church today? Because as we'll see at the end, the Lord has a rebuke for the church. There's many more questions that I could ask here. The reason we do the things we do is the same reason that the Jews did the things they did. Here is the real issue. The things we do are not the problem. They are merely symptoms of the problem. It's not the things you do that's the problem. They're the symptoms of a far greater problem. We do the things we do in our day for the same reasons the Jews did in Christ's day. The Jews treated the things of God like they did because they held a small view of God. A small view of God. Do you have a small view of God? Have you fashioned God into an idol that you've made up in your mind? Do you have a small view of God? And as a result, that small view of God occupies a small place in your life. I'm afraid many people in our day have a small view of God. That is why he comes in second, third, fourth, fifth place, if he even comes in at all. You just tip your hat on Sunday mornings, you roll in, sing a couple of hallelujahs, straight your hands in the air, and you can't wait to get out. You come in at the last minute, and you run out as fast as you can. And you're never to be seen again. Now, do you think, you really believe that's worshiping God? God is supposed to be first. He demands first place in our lives. Worship the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength. Nothing in your life or my life should come before the Lord and his work. We should treat him, his business, his word, his worship, and his house like they are the most vital and important possessions that we have. And you know why? Because they are. Everything else in this world is going to pass away. But God Almighty isn't going anywhere. He's not going to pass away. Everything in this earth, no matter what you possess in this world, you ain't taking it with you when you leave. What you are taking with you is what you laid up in heaven. That's what you are taking with you. Nothing should come before the Lord. Everything we do and are should be determined by what brings God most glory. That is why we're here. And nothing less will satisfy Him. Nothing less will satisfy the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. When God is first in your life, it will show. And when He isn't, it will show. Don't think that you're fooling anybody. You might be deceiving yourself, but you're not certainly deceiving God. And you're not deceiving those around you. What does your life show about the place God holds in your heart? This is all about the heart, brothers and sisters. This is a heart issue. What place does God hold in your heart? When the Jewish leaders heard about what Jesus did, they were resolved to put Him to death. And they would succeed. Because before the sun set that Friday, Jesus would be dead and buried in a borrowed tomb. When you start speaking about the people of God and the things of God and the place of God, you're going to ruffle a lot of feathers. And people are going to get mad and people are going to get angry. Maybe you're angry right now with me. But I would just ask you, don't shoot the messenger. Just ask if the message be true. It's interesting to note that the people were amazed by what they saw Jesus do and by what they heard Him say. No doubt many of the people there that day were sincerely trying to worship God. And they were being fleeced by the very people who should have been there to lead them to the Lord. Do you realize how many charlatans there are out there today, brothers and sisters? Well, once again, I'm telling you this because I love you. I'm a guy from the streets. I've seen all kinds of hustlers in my life. And most of the people that you see on TV, they're hustlers. They hustle spiritual things just like the people in that temple were doing. There's no new sin. This sin's been going on for thousands of years. Religious hustlers. And the problem with many Christians is we're supposed to love one another. And we try to love one another. And we put blinders on our eyes. And we cover up our ears and we act like nothing's going on. And the people of God are being fleeced. And it's like nobody cares. And if you say anything, it's like, oh, you're unloving. Let me ask you a question. Would I be unloving if I have a 2-year-old grandson? Would I be unloving to protect him from people, from thieves? And realize this, when you talk about spiritual things, you're talking about eternal matters. And as I said, everything is just okayed by the fact that we're to love. And we just approve of things that should never, ever be approved. We're to take a stand for the truth. Because realize this, what happened to that temple? The people were amazed by what they saw Jesus do, by what they heard Him say. Many of the people that day, they were sincerely trying to worship God. They're being fleeced. They're interested in the reforms Jesus is trying to make in the temple because they're being tired of taking advantage of by the high priest and his followers. And in the end, you know what? It didn't matter. The temple had been defiled, God was offended, and judgment was coming. The fig tree that Jesus judged was a living illustration of what was about to happen in the temple. Because they promised life. Like many today, they promised life, but they only delivered death. And in the end, they're destined for judgment. Because there's many today that are all leaf and no fruit. Because even the people in the text found that to be true. Because in 40 years, judgment did come. It came in the form of a Roman general named Titus and his Roman legions. And judgment came to the temple and those who perverted the things of God. Realize this, at the end of the day, God is not going to be mocked. God is a loving God, a merciful God, a forgiving God, but he is not mocked. If the people will not repent, judgment will come, one way or the other, be it now or be it later, but eventually it's going to come. Judgment came, and it could not be stopped. But judgment hasn't totally come yet, and it can be stopped today if the people of God will repent and believe him. The lesson for us is very clear. We can be a people God will bless, or we can be a people that God will judge. And yes, I said judge, because the scripture says the judgment begins at the house of God. How do you love the Lord? Or are you just an empty worshiper, which is no worshiper at all? Empty means you're saying, this is what God's worth. He's empty to you. Your love is seen by how faithful you are, how you are fruitful. You show what you think he's worth. God can either use us and his church today for his glory, or he can write Ichabod over the door, which means the glory of the Lord has departed. The Lord has departed. I say that we need to search our hearts, and if there is a problem, we need to do what Jesus told the people at Ephesus. Let me close with Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. This was 2,000 years ago almost. Tell me if this doesn't sound familiar today. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7 in closing. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. That's speaking of Christ. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now that sounds to most people, if you want to be a part of the church, that's the kind of church you want to be a part of. Your works, your labor, your patience, can't bear those that are evil. Tested those who say they're apostles, found them liars. Persevered, have patience, labored for my name's sake, have not become weary. You're like, man, this church seems to have it together. Verse 4, though, of Revelation 2. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And I would ask the question, were the people in the text guilty of that? They claimed to love the Lord their God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. They knew the name of God, and they knew who God was. But they had hearts that were empty. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. There's another reason why I say that today in many churches it's man-centered. You don't even hear that word repent. And if you think repent is an Old Testament concept, I'm reading from the book of Revelation. These are the last words given to Christ from the Father to give to the Apostle John. The book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. It's argued that the book of Revelation is written about 90 AD. The things which must shortly take place. I'd ask you the question. That warning I just read to you from Jesus Christ to the church at Ephesus. Is Ephesus a powerhouse today? A powerhouse church? Let that be a warning to all of us. That would think that their church is such a powerhouse. Shall that church become as the church of Ephesus? It's not even known today, basically. Because they failed to repent and return to their first love. May every one of us that hear this message seriously stop and repent. Because all of us are guilty of these things I've mentioned in some way, shape, or form. And may we repent and return to our first love, Jesus Christ. And may we repent of this empty worship. These hearts that are so prone to wander. And Father, I pray that you would grant this. That you would grant us this repentance. Because of Christ and because of Christ alone. Amen.